Let's just turn in our Bibles again to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse 16 of the chapter today. Matthew's the Gospel chapter 6. And beginning our reading at verse 16. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's just unite, please, in a word of prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we come to thee afresh in our Saviour's name. We thank thee for the head of the church, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the church of God, beloved and chosen, that church for whom thou didst die. And our God, we pray that thou wouldst enable thy church in this day to be what it ought to be. We'd ask thee that we might shine forth as the sun, and that we might go forward as an army terrible with banners. Bless as we contemplate thy word. And O God, we pray that thou wouldst even help us to understand these things, put them into practice. And O God, we pray that we might rediscover that which thy word speaks of today. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Now looking at verses 16 to 18 today, and in this portion of Scripture, we have what the Lord has to say about fasting in particular. Now he's going to talk about hypocritical fasting, the fasting of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, again, the scribes and Pharisees, as we've been seeing, as we've been looking through the Sermon on the Mount, they were attending to the outward rather than the inward. They were fasting to make a show of themselves and to draw attention of others to how great they were. And they were mistaken in their fasting. But you know, there are those that have drawn the conclusion when they've read this passage of Scripture that what the Lord is doing here is forbidding fasting, that it is not something that we should be doing in this day and generation. But I want you to see that it's very easy to demonstrate that that is wrong. Because look at the first words in verse 16. What does the Lord say? Moreover, when ye fast. It's not if ye fast, it's when ye fast. So the Lord is taking it for granted here that his people, his disciples, will fast. Now he's going to look at the hypocrites and he's going to condemn them. But he's taking it for granted that the child of God will fast. Now fasting is mentioned in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Greek word simply means to abstain from food. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew means to cover your mouth. And of course, that is a very wonderful picture, because if you cover your mouth, you're not going to eat very much. Now, there are those that have said, modern times, that this fasting, for example, could be fasting from sleep or fasting from pleasures, watching television, from reading books, or fasting from sexual relations, or fasting from all sorts of things. But that's not what the Word of God means by fasting. Simply in the Bible, fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual reasons. It is abstaining from your meals. And you, maybe those of the men folk that are here, maybe will know something about it. Maybe even the lady folks in certain contextions. But maybe think of the men folk, and maybe you're out in the garage trying to fix a car, or you're doing something in the office or whatever it is. You're out tending to the cattle or whatever it may be that you're doing. And you're in the middle of something and your wife calls you in for a meal. And she says, your tea's ready, come on in. And you know you're in the middle of something and you want to get that done and you really are involved in what it is. And you're just waiting. You're saying to yourself, you know, if I just had 15 minutes more, I would have this finished and then I can go in for my meal and all will be done. Now, there you have, and really you're abstaining from your meal for that little portion of time to get the thing done. You're so absorbed in whatever it is that you're doing, you're so intent on getting it done, that you're not interested in your meal for that little time until you get it done. And you might be 15 minutes, and you might be half an hour, and you might get a telling off when you come in for your meal because it's cold or has been put into the freezer or something. But, you know, you are so intent on the thing. That's what we mean by fasting. And this passage here is focused upon fasting. And I want you to see the necessity and the nature of fasting. You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones had this comment. He was saying, really lost the art of fasting today. And he said this, and I quote, I wonder whether we have ever fasted. I wonder whether it has ever occurred to us that we ought to be considering the question of fasting. The fact is, it is not that this whole subject seems to have fallen. The fact is it not that this whole subject seems to have fallen right out of our lives, right out of our whole Christian thinking? You know, that is very much true. It does seem to have fallen out of our Christian thinking. We're not talking about what the Roman Catholics do. We're not talking about some kind of monastic thing. I'm not talking about what the Muslims do at Ramadan. Fasting is Christian because the Lord Jesus Christ taught, when ye fast. True fasting, not religious ritualistic fasting, is in essence, Christian. And I want us to see that today. And what I want to do is to call us back to the practice of fasting. Not only you, but me as well. We need to see the importance of fasting that we might draw nigh to God and that we might know his blessing. So I want us to look at this subject of fasting for a few minutes today. And the first thing I want you to see is the call to fast. Look at verse 16 again. He says, moreover, when ye fast. And I want you to see that there's a call to fast in the sense that it is taken for granted that the child of God will fast. We think of how even in Matthew Henry's day, the commentator Matthew Henry, way back in the 18th century, and he said this in his commentary on Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. He says that it is generally neglected among Christians. 25 years after Matthew Henry, John Wesley revived the practice amongst his followers, and he had the example, the renewed example of fasting and prayer. And this revived interest in fasting was at the very root and basis of the revival that took place in the Great Awakening. And the Bible very definitely encourages us to pray. Now, I want you to see something before we go on. It doesn't command us to fast. It doesn't command us to fast. It suggests that in a normal circumstance, the child of God will fast. Because the Lord knows our bodies. And he knows, for example, there are those that cannot fast because of medical reasons. Maybe you're a diabetic and you need regular food, and or maybe you have something else that means that you cannot fast, that your body is not able to take that. So the Lord doesn't command the fast, but what he does is he takes it for granted that in the normal circumstance, if you're a child of God, that there are times when you will fast. I want you to see in the Bible how this is emphasized. And we can see it, for example, in the example of Christ. There is reference in the New Testament to the fact that the Lord Jesus often fasted. We read of how he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 2, it says of him being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. Perhaps you will remember when the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and while his disciples were at the foot of the mountain, there came a man with a demonized son, and the disciples attempted to cast out the demons from this young boy, and they couldn't do it. And the Lord Jesus came down, and he immediately cast out the demons, and the disciples wanted to know why they could not cast out the demons. And it says in Matthew chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, here's what the Lord said to them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So it is obvious that there are difficult cases that only can be solved not only by prayer, but by that prayer that is accompanied by fasting. We are in a battle today. We have a very powerful foe. Satan is a great enemy. And we're told in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against angels and principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness and high places. And it is extremely difficult to build churches today. I read a reader in history in Strathclyde University, Callum Brown. He wrote a book called The Death of Christian Britain. And he said that something happened in the early 60s that has brought about the demise and decline of Christianity. Now, I don't know whether he's true or not, but there is certainly a decline that has taken place. And we need Christians who are dedicated, who will pray and fast that God will turn our land around. We need to have that. We have that stranglehold that the old devil has upon our land, upon our communities, upon lives. And we need to have that earnestness to bring it to the Lord in prayer. The Lord Jesus fasted. We also have the example of the early church. We read in the church in Antioch, the Christians in Antioch, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So they were fasting in the service, and they were fasting as they sent out the missionaries. And then also in Acts 14 and 23, it says, and when they had ordained the elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So when they sent out missionaries, they fasted. When they ordained elders and sent them out, they fasted. Indeed, history tells us that the early church, that they fasted twice a week, on Wednesday and on Friday. And I said about John Wesley, he revived that practice. Indeed, he said that he wouldn't ordain a man who would not covenant with him to fast every Wednesday or Friday until 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And we see how the reformers fasted, the revivalists fasted. Do we fast? We have the example of the Lord Jesus. We have the example of the early church, of the Apostle Paul and so on. We think of Paul in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 11 and 27. Among the things he said of him, he said, in fastings often. So there are great examples of fasting in the Word of God. And the Lord says here, when ye fast, when you fast. He doesn't command us to fast. He knows our bodies. He knows that there are those that cannot do it. But what he is doing, he's taking it for granted that normally speaking, God's people will fast at times. So we notice the call to fast. But then I want you to see the characteristics of fasting. What is it that will mark fasting? What is it that will mark true fasting? The Lord is speaking to the hypocrites here about their false fasting that was done to draw the attention of men. Well, of course, the first characteristic then of real fasting is humility. If you look in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, it says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Now they were making themselves look sick and emaciated, so that people would know that they were fasting. And what the Lord is saying here, if you don't hang a sign around your neck, say, "I am fasting for God." But we fast in quiet. We do it in secret. Now, when I say that, we have come across this before, how that the Lord spoke about doing thine alms in secret. And we said, when it says do your alms in secret, does that mean you can't give on the offering plate in the public? We can, of course, come in public and fast and pray together. But we read how that the Lord in Hebrews chapter 11 says, he's a reward of them that diligently seek him. Timothy spoke when Paul wrote to Timothy, he spoke of a soldier warring and entangling himself not in the things of the world. And fasting is for a special time. It is for that earnestness and humility and to bring these things to the Lord in prayer. And we need our prayers answered, and we need them answered fast, and so we bring ourselves to the Lord with deep humility. Now, there are three kinds of fast in the Word of God. The first fast was the total fast, and that means that they didn't eat bread and they didn't drink water. And you read about Moses fasted like that, and Elijah fasted like that for 40 days. The Word of God says that Elijah and Moses fasted like that. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 9, we read that after his conversion, Paul fasted like that. It was a total fast. He didn't eat anything or drink anything. Now, if you're going to fast like that, and I don't rule it out, but if you're going to do it, and if you do it in your own strength and by your own power, try to fast a total fast like that for 40 days, you'll die. Just die. You could do it, but you need to know that the Lord is directing you to do it. That's the total fast. Then there is the partial fast. We find that in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 3. The partial fast, where Daniel did not eat of the king's delicacies or the delicacies of the king's table. In other words, there were certain things that he didn't eat. He didn't totally not eat and drink, but there were certain things that he didn't eat. Now, maybe that would be something that those of you that are on diets or cannot fast totally could do. You could cut out certain things. But then we have the common fast. And that's the usual fast. We read about the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2, how he was 40 days in the wilderness. He fasted. That's the normal fast is eating but drinking water. Not eating but drinking water. So you eat, you don't eat but you drink. How do you fast? Well, you take your pick. How long does a fast last? Well, that's up to you and between you and the Lord. There isn't the idea that the longer you fast, the more spiritual you are. Don't get that into your head in any way that you are doing this and you have a long fast and the Lord will reward you because you have a longer fast than anybody else. Nothing like that at all. The Lord does that out of grace. The Lord answers prayer out of grace. But we come with humility and we come to God as he directs. And as we have a burden, we come and we indicate our burden in that we leave aside the ordinary, legitimate things of life. And we come to the Lord with a real desire. Not only will there be humility in our fast, but there will be heightened perception in our fast. Now, this is one of the reasons why we need to fast. Because when you eat, the body becomes lazy. Now, when you go home tonight or today and you eat your lunch and you have a big Sunday lunch, now, what happens when you eat that big Sunday lunch? The automatic thing that you want to do is go and lie down and have a sleep. Because the body begins to work and begins to try to break down the food and all. And that's where your energy is going, so you want to sleep. Now, we need to be wide awake when we pray. You know, one of the things that the old devil will want us to do is to get us to sleep. So how is it that when we start to pray, when we start to seek God, immediately our bodies become tired and the overwhelming sense of dullness begins to envelop our minds. But when you fast, you have that heightened perception. You have that heightened desire to seek God, and it puts that emphasis upon your prayer. Not only is there heightened desire and humility, but there's the hostility to the flesh. One of the greatest definitions I have read of fasting is this. It said, prayer is attaching yourself to God, but fasting is detaching yourself from earth. Prayer is attaching yourself to God. Fasting is detaching yourself from earth. And really, that's what you're doing when you fast. You buffet the body, as it were. You're saying to the flesh, you're nothing. It's not that we're doing penances or anything like that. It's not that we merit anything by doing it. But what we are doing is that we are buffeting the flesh, putting the flesh into the background. The flesh would rise up and try to stop us in the place of prayer. But what we are doing is that we're buffeting the flesh. We're detaching ourselves from the things of this earth in order to get into the presence of Almighty God. So this is something that is well worthwhile. We see something of the characteristic of fasting. But then I want you to see the consequences of fasting. Why do we fast? Well, simply we fast that we may get results. I don't know whether that's too simplistic for you or it's not spiritual enough for you, but in the end, the Lord has promised that He'll reward those who diligently seek Him. Turn to Isaiah 58. If you look at verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 58, we read here how the Lord asks the question to the people, wherefore have ye fasted? And then the Lord goes on to give the reasons for the fast. And in verses 8 and 9 and verses 11 and 12, you can read the things that He speaks of. He says, you receive light. You receive health. You receive righteousness. You become closer to God. You'll receive the glory of God in your life. You will have answers to prayer. You will receive, listen to this, continual guidance. You'll receive satisfaction in your life. You'll receive refreshment. You'll receive work and fruit that endures. And finally, if you need it, you'll receive restoration. What are you getting in your fast? You get answers. Not that it merits the answers in any way, but we get the answers because He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If you turn to Psalm 35 and verse 13, the psalmist said, I humbled my soul with fasting. In Ephesians 6 verse 18, we see that fasting was used in the spiritual battle. And we read about the armor of God. And then he says, with all prayer. Once we put on the armor of God, we need to come with all kinds of prayer. And one of the types of prayer is fasting. Fasting and prayer. Why do we pray fast? Simply because we get results. We get guidance. In Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21 it says, then proclaimed I a fast there at the river Ahava, and that we might afflict ourselves before God to seek Him a right way for us and for our little ones. And for our substance. They sought God together in fasting that the Lord might guide them. We read about the Lord Jesus Christ, how that when He was 40 nights and days in the wilderness, in the midst of the crisis, he fasted. Or we read in 2 Chronicles 20, we read of King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah, and they were up against a great enemy. And what did they do? They fasted. And we need to fast that we might obtain the guidance of God. We fast for ourselves, but we also fast for others. Listen, we have friends and loved ones who are outside of Christ, going down the road to a Christless eternity. Maybe you've prayed for them for years. And we need to heighten our prayers and increase our prayers. And one of the things that we do is that we can come with that fasting to God. Why do we fast and pray? That we might see God step into lives. When we humble ourselves, God exalts us. And God answers the prayers of those who turn to him. We have so great a deep a need. Think of our land and all around us. And we think of the countryside in which we live. And my, how we need to pray. We pray for others. And we pray too for the nation. We can pray for deliverance in times of national disaster. And we think of that down through history. We read in 2 Chronicles 20 about the Moabites and the Ammonites. And as we said, King Jehoshaphat and Judah prayed and fasted. It says in verse 3, and Joshua feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And then it says in verse 4, so Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all cities of Judah to seek the Lord. So there was a great nationwide desire for guidance and help. And then it says in verse 14 and 15, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto thee, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And the next day the people of Judah went out, and the Moabites and the Ammonites had destroyed one another, and it took them 3 days to gather the spoils, so great was their triumph. There was a stunning victory. And how we need to pray for our nation in the midst of its darkness. Again, the same thing happened a number of times in the history of our own land. In 1756, John Wesley tells us in his journal of a similar kind of deliverance. The King of Britain in that day called for a solemn time of prayer and fasting because of an invasion by the French. And Wesley wrote this, the fast day was a glorious day, such as London has scarce seen since the Restoration. Every church in the city was more than full, and a solemn seriousness sat on every face. Surely God heareth prayer, and there will yet be a lengthening of our tranquility. Then in a footnote he added this, humility was turned into national rejoicing, for the threatened invasion by the French was averted. See, they'd entered into prayer and fasting. I remember preaching here about a similar day of prayer and fasting during the last World War when the Allies were defeated and they'd come out of Dunkirk and there was a day of prayer and fasting called. And really you can trace the turn in the tide of the war to that day of prayer and fasting. We think of how it has brought revival. You know, you think of the great revival in America under Jonathan Edwards and the mighty sermon that he preached in Northampton, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And Jonathan Edwards was nearly blind. And when he read his sermon, which he did, he held it up there. And no, he could see nobody, and all people could see was him standing with the manuscript up against his eyes. But as he preached that sermon, people began to hold on to the pillars of the church. And they cried out for mercy that God would not send them into hell. But before he preached that message, we're told in his journals and in his diaries that Jonathan Edwards had spent 3 days in prayer and fasting before he went to preach that message. You see, God answers prayer. And particularly he answers prayer that is accompanied by that earnestness and fasting. So what I'm saying to you today is, can we think of this matter of fasting? Can you think of things that you need to pray for? And we all can. And can you take this on board, that not only do we need to pray, but there are times when we need to enter into fasting, particularly as we're coming up to our gospel mission in Kilmore. Can you spend, now, the fast doesn't need to be all day. It can be from the morning to the afternoon, or it can be from the during the afternoon. It doesn't have to be all day. I said that the time that you fast doesn't need to be fixed in any way, but can we covenant with God to spend time before Him, not only in prayer, but bringing it to the Lord with fasting? Now, don't get confused. There's a confusion about fasting. As I've tried to emphasize, it doesn't merit anything. It's all of the grace of God. It's not that we bring down the blessing of God because we fast. Only that God has promised that He's a reward of those that diligently seek Him. And He will answer prayer. And He says, when ye fast, as God's people, we should enter into fasting. How long is it since you fasted? How long is it since you brought anything to the Lord with this matter of fasting before God? Because we're in a fight, we're in a battle. The souls of men and women who are going down their Christless eternity need the gospel today. They need to hear the word of God. And we, as God's people, surely as the watchmen set on the towers for God, can forbear a little bit of food for a little time, that we may bring those needs to the throne of grace and prayer. He says, when ye fast. Let's take that on board today. And let's let the Lord not only speak to us, but write it upon our hearts that we might at times enter in. Don't let the devil put you off. Don't let the devil enter in and say, oh, well, I've this and that to do and all the rest. Surely there's a time in the week, maybe a morning in the week, an afternoon, an evening in the week. You can fast and bring this to the Lord at the throne of grace and prayer. This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts.